Well, this is it. Wow. This has gone by fast, for me anyways. You all have been a blessing. I don't want to get out of here tonight without saying thank you to all of you. It's been a blessing to me this week. Some of you just with your fellowship, before and after services, or anything given to the ministry and to my family and to help us along the way, for the gifts that I got, for the maple syrup, for everything that's come our way, for those who invited you into your houses and fed us. We've been fed well all week. Too well, actually. I think I gained 10 pounds this week. If I wasn't married, preacher, I think I'd be thinking about just staying here. It's been good here. So I thank all of you so much for your hospitality. It has greatly been a blessing. And I thank you today for your prayers, too. I could tell that people were praying for me today. Now, you know whether you did or you didn't, but if you were, I'm telling you thanks, personally, because normally when I get up on to preach about the devil or to preach about hell or preach about some of those things, it seems like it's just a stronger battle going on. And this was really one of the best days I've had with that thought in mind, so, and with that topic to preach on. So I know it was God's prayers that were answered. So I thank you so much for your prayers today. I want you to turn with me, if you would, tonight to Ephesians. And we're going to do, and I hope that you don't mind that, we're going to do probably quite a bit of flipping pages in our Bibles tonight. We talk about the devil. It's important that we get things scripturally correct. It is with everything, but I'm telling you, this is just one of those issues that we don't take serious enough. And he is a very real enemy. Ephesians chapter number 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. When I finish this particular portion of scripture, then I'll pray, and then I'm going to have you turn somewhere else, and we'll be jumping around quite a bit. Ephesians chapter 4, by the verse 17. 4:17, I'm sorry. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Heavenly Father, tonight we ask that you would help us in this time that we share together to look into your word, to look at our lives and to see where those places might be that we have yielded a place for the devil to stand. Father, help us, I pray, to be very careful in our searching ourselves. Father, all we've got to do is give him a small crack and he'll turn it into a canyon. Father, just help us, I pray, to look and to fight and to see from your word how we can overcome him, how we can defeat him. Help us to understand tonight how real he is and how little power we have over him. Father, we must rely upon the power that you provide and supply. And Father, you've given us things within your word that we can follow and do that will help us to have victory. But Father, as we close out tonight and we look at being revived and getting back to that place where we were when we first got saved, Father, we look at our enemies that we'll fight along the way. I just ask that you would help us to take the things that we learn and have learned throughout the week and to apply them to our daily walk. Father, that this would not be a weak revival meeting, but this would be a revival that would continue in our hearts throughout the next year or 2 years. Father, we'd just stay faithful and true. Father, we would make daily commitments, but stay true to the commitments we make to you this week. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that everything that's said and done tonight, the name of Jesus be uplifted, honored, and glorified, and that you be pleased with everything that takes place tonight. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake, amen. I want you to go with me just over a page to Ephesians chapter number 6, and we'll read there a very familiar portion of Scripture here in just a moment. I want you to understand tonight as we talk about the devil, we've been talking about getting revived and getting ourselves back to that point where we were when we were first saved. And I said to you earlier, and I've said a couple of times this week, that if you want to be there, you can be there. It's certainly not God that prevents us from being there, and God wants us to be in those positions with him. When you think about the great price that he paid to bring us together with him in that close of a relationship, you understand how badly he wants that with us. I don't know why. I really don't know why God desires a relationship with me. I don't have any clue, especially since God knows everything about me. He knows how wicked I am. He knows how bad I am. He knows what a sinful man that I am. And yet, for some reason, he desires a closeness with me. We can have that revival, but I can tell you that the closer we get to him, the more and the greater the battle will become. You can do things in your life to bring the flesh into submission, and we can talk about many things that we could do to assist that. You can do things to help yourself block out the world system. You can get rid of things in your life that would entertain those things. You can remove from your life television sets and radios and things that would help you to not be sucked into that worldview. But what you'll never be able to completely get rid of is the temptations of Satan. The closer you get to God, the more he's going to battle with you, the more attack you're going to find yourself under. So when we look at this tonight, I want us to understand just how mighty he is, but I want us to understand just how much more mighty our God is. I want to look with, if you would, with me, very familiar here, again, as I said, in this portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 6. But we're going to read this, and I'm going to turn away from this to somewhere else, and then we're going to close with this. So I'm going to open and kind of close with this, so just bear with me. As I say, we're going to be turning some Bible pages tonight. It says in chapter number 6, verse number 10 of the book of Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles means cunning arts or deceit or craftiness or trickery. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all," notice that word, "all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, I'm going to read a little bit further than that in a little bit, but right now, I'm going to close with that particular portion of Scripture in Ephesians. Like I said, we'll get back to it. I'm going to turn over to the book of Matthew now, chapter number 4, and before I begin to look at that closely, let me just make some points to you, or some very clear observations, if I will. Temptation is something that, obviously, anybody saved in this room knows, is something that you've encountered many times in your life, and I'm going to tell you that it's something you'll encounter and continue to encounter until the day the Lord comes back, until the day you're in glory, whatever comes first. But until the time that we are in heaven, we are going to continue to face temptation. And it's not that the temptation you face is any greater than the temptation of anybody else. We all go through this. As a body of Christ, as a union of believers, if you will, as a family in our Lord Jesus Christ, we all go through these temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 begins by telling us there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. I think sometimes when we fall into sin and we fall into temptation, we think that other people don't understand what it is that we're going through. And if somebody says something about us and they point out to us the error or what we're going through and are falling into sin, we think, well, you just don't understand what I've gone through. Listen, any temptation you've gone through is not unique to you alone. We all go through these things. This is one of the reasons why we need each other so desperately as a body of believers. This is one of the reasons why we need to come together as often as we can and be able to strengthen one another in these things, because temptation is going to happen. But when we look at temptation, I want you to understand tonight that it comes from a very, very real enemy. It is not just something that occurs or just by chance happens. There is an enemy who attacks us. I could stand here tonight and share with you many stories about things that I have encountered, and you would think, I love the song that we sang tonight, but, you know, the Pentecostal power, you know. Boy, to have had that power from the day of Pentecost and go back and look at the book of Acts, that would be just wonderful. But we're in the Independent Baptist movement, we see that word Pentecostal, and there's things that we almost shun away from because of the things that are attached to that movement. You know, for example, we very seldom preach on the Holy Spirit of God in the Independent Baptist movement. Somebody might think I'm Pentecostal. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God is real. And if you're born again, He lives within you. And He is our power, and we need to preach about the Holy Spirit of God. It's important that we know about Him. But we look at some of the things that they talk about, and we're careful that we don't want to get pegged with some of these things. But I want you to understand that when we talk about the devil, and I say there's stories I could tell you, if I started talking about some of them, you'd think I was from the Pentecostal movement. But I have encountered in my lifetime, on more than one occasion, satanic situations that were above and beyond what probably most of you have encountered. Now, I don't know about your pastor, and I don't know about the things he's been through in his ministry through the years, but I have been in situations I could not talk to you about a mixed company. I would scare your children to death. But I have heard, I have communicated with, I have talked with through possessions and et cetera. I just can't go into it because of the kids. Just understand, it's real. It is very, very real. And so when I talk about this thing, I'm talking about things because I have come face to face with it and I know how frightening it is. And I will tell you that you and I need to be very careful. We treat the devil like, for some reason, like we have some ability within ourselves. I'm not afraid of that old devil. Well, you better be. Because you and I have no power over him in and of ourselves. You cannot stand against him and you cannot confront him on your own. And that's why when situations come into your life where he is real and he is present and he is there, you better be prayed up and you better be living right and you better have sin out of your life. You're going to need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. We know that he is the tempter. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." The Bible tells us that the devil is a tempter. In fact, there are many names that the Bible goes and calls Satan, many illustrations and things that it uses to describe him. In Psalms chapter 109 and verse 6 and Luke 10:18, 1 Corinthians 11:14, I don't have time to turn these things. I'm just trying to do this introduction tonight. He is called Satan, and that word Satan means an adversary or an opponent. The devil is our adversary tonight. He is our opponent. He is our constant opponent. I told you the other night that it is not for the purpose or the reason that he necessarily cares that much about you, but he loves to get us to fall because he hates God. His battle is with God, and he gets at God by getting through us. The devil is called the deceiver. He is mentioned many times in Scripture as being deceived. In fact, the word devil means deceiver. He is called the dragon, or referred to as a dragon. That shows his meanness, his fierceness, if you will. He is called and referred to as being as a lion, which is a devourer. You know, Satan is a very, very worthy adversary. And as a deceiver, let me just go back here a second and just say this. As a deceiver, he gets many people to fall away from God and away from his word and away from truth by deceiving them to believe things that aren't real are real. And I'm going to give you an illustration of this. In fact, I might give you a couple of them. When I was a kid, I grew up in a house that my great-grandfather had built. And my grandparents, although my grandmother was saved, they still would tell these stories sometimes and make jokes about this. And I think half the time they were half-hearted in it. But we'd have something come up missing, and they would talk to you about how that was the spirit of my great-grandpa moving things around because he was a joker. He was a practical joker. And listen, I had some things happen in that house that were very, very real. I can remember laying in bed one night and having something tickled my foot. My great-grandpa, when I was little, used to tickle my foot. He had been dead for some time. And I remember waking up, something tickling my foot, so real that I looked down there because I thought my brother or somebody else, and there was nobody there. I mentioned it to my grandparents the next day, and they said it was my great-grandpa probably just passing through and let me know he was there. My neighbor, three doors down from me, I was friends with, his mom was into spiritism, and she would buy these books on haunted houses in Ohio, and she would read these stories, and she'd hand these books off to me so I could read them, and I really got caught up in all this stuff. I was at a friend's house one night, and we had a Siamese cat in our family, and this Siamese cat we had taken in to get it declawed, and it bled to death at the veterinarian's office overnight. This cat had some things it used to do, and I was talking to my buddy at his house one night about some of the things the cat would do, and I said, one of the things we used to do is throw a paper bag on the floor, and it would like to jump into that paper bag, and you know, it would roll around in that paper bag, and it was just kind of fun to watch it. And I told him about how it would lay in the rocking chair at the house, and the chair would, you know, rock, and the cat would be in it, and I'm just telling you, this is what happened, and this is minor stuff, but there was a rocking chair at my friend's house, and that rocking chair, while we were talking about this, started to move a little bit. And we looked on the cushion of that chair, and there was a little curled up spot. It looked like something was laying there. Now, my friend got this great idea to throw a paper bag down on the floor, and he did, and that bag started moving around on the floor. Now, these are things I've seen, folks. Listen, I'm just telling you. He had a little toy truck there that one of his brothers had gotten for Christmas. It had buttons on the top that you could push, and it would make the truck move around. And all of a sudden, that truck started, butt started going down. That truck started moving. Now, I'm standing here telling you the truth tonight. Listen, you know, the devil's real. And that was, to me, as I look back on that in my life now, that caught up in that for some time. I didn't come to know Christ until I was later, until I was a teenager, because I believed that kind of thing was real. The devil will reveal himself in any way he has to keep you away from Christ. You see, that was a belief at that time in my life that when you die, that your spirit roamed around the earth. But the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Listen, there is no roaming around of spirits on this earth. When you're dead, you are dead. You are either in heaven or you are in hell. And it's a devil's deception to make you believe that there's anything other than that. If he can get your mind on those other things, then you're not thinking about eternity in light of a damnation or in light of heaven. And so he's a great deceiver. The Bible says that he is, it describes him as a serpent. That shows how subtle he is. He's, you know, when you study the Satan, even going back to the Garden of Eden, it's not that he just flat out, so many times he doesn't just flat out lie, although he's the father of lies. He often mixes a little truth with a lie. He did it to Eve. You go back and study how he tempted her. He's always worked this way. He's referred to as the wicked one in 1 John 3:12. That shows you his purpose. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 and others, he's referred to as the God of this world, which shows you that he is in control of this system that we talked about last night, this world system. He is described in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince of the power of the air. I want you to think about that one for a minute. He is the ruler of the airways. You know, this has been a very interesting church, Pastor. I've been here, and I haven't had any microphone problems. It seems like normally when I go to church and preach, we have some kind of problem between the sound room and the microphone. I'll get crackles or breaks or something will go on and they'll go, wow, that's never happened before. I always say if there's a demon in a church, he stays in the sound room. And it's not the guy you see sitting back there either. But listen, the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. Isn't that interesting? Think about today where our internet, where is that? All those things go up through the airway. Think about the music that's pumped into our kids' heads, the carnality in the music. Think about the television sets and all the things. It's all through the airwaves. Isn't that interesting that he would be the control of all of those things? And you can see it when you really look at it clearly. The Bible describes him in the Hebrew as Apollyon and in the Greek as Abaddon in Revelation 9:11, which both mean destroyer. He is called Belial in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, which means base or worthless, the Antichrist. Jesus in Luke 11:15 and Matthew 12:24 referred to him as Beelzebub. That is prince of the fallen spirits. It's because we know he took one-third of the angels with him when he fell. Listen, the devil is so seldom discussed, but he is so ever-present. The devil or his demons. He is as real tonight as God is real. As we feel God and know that he is real, as we believe in him by faith and know that God exists, the devil is just as real. As a matter of fact, my friend, if there is no devil, there is no God. Because the same book that explains to us and tells us about this God that we believe in is the same book that tells us that the devil exists. Ignoring something doesn't make it go away. We don't like to think about him and his existence because it's scary, because it's frightening. I told somebody the other day when I was younger, I used to enjoy watching scary movies, horror films, because I was a big special effects buff, and I like to see all the neat special effects. But when it came to movies that were about demon possession, I didn't want anything to do with them. Even then, I had enough sense that it scared me to death. To ignore something does not make it go away. As a matter of fact, the devil is happier if we don't recognize him. An unrecognized enemy accomplishes a whole lot more than one that you know about, one that you're aware of, one that you're watching for. The less we recognize his existence, the less we talk about or we recognize him and think about him, the more powerful he becomes. So we need to discuss who he is, and we see him tonight as the tempter. But I want you to also understand this, that the devil doesn't have, and I appreciate pastors praying. I prayed with him several times this week, and I appreciate in his prayers, he will often talk about the devil having no influence. He'll say, but he only has the power that we allow him to have, and that's so true. As powerful as the devil is in your life, he still doesn't make you do anything any more than God does. He will lead you to do things. Now, why doesn't he? Because you're born again. Okay, you have the hand and protection of God upon you. Now, I'm not going to say that about lost people. I believe that a person who is lost and they can become demon-possessed, I believe that the devil may control their very actions. As a matter of fact, I will go so far as to say, and I was discussing this with somebody the other night, but listen, we don't see the devil present himself in America like in other countries. If you've talked to missionaries in other countries, you'll hear them talk about some very bizarre things that they've seen people do that are humanly impossible, and you know it's demon possession. But in those countries, they have many, many gods that they worship. And so the devil can reveal himself in that way, and to them it's just one of their gods revealing himself. You see, in America, we basically serve one God, and that's the God of heaven. So for the devil to reveal himself to us here like he reveals himself to them over there, if we would have to recognize that evil force and that evil power. And if we recognize that, then many people would have to recognize God and they'd turn to him. So he doesn't reveal himself in that way. But he still makes himself very real. Just think about the wicked things that some people do. Think about serial killers that have killed 25 and 30 people and bury them in the basement of their houses. Think about mothers putting babies in microwave ovens. You'll never convince me that stuff's not demon possession. Those people are under complete control of Satan or his demons. Listen, it is evident today. We just don't look at it. I will even go so far. Please be careful. I have two special needs children, and you know that. So please do not read this the wrong way. I don't know if anybody could get up here and say this, but I believe that much of our mental illness in society today is demon possession. Now, I believe you can go to Scripture and figure that out because you will never find one time in Scripture there was somebody who had a mental disorder, mental illness, that Jesus ever healed them. He always cast a devil out of them. Now, I'm not saying that everybody, obviously, I do not believe that my autistic son is autistic because he's demon-possessed. But I do believe this because of the things that have happened in my household. I do believe the devil attacks the weak. And I believe he's gone through some things that my other kids haven't gone through for that very reason. And again, I'm not going to sit here and scare you tonight. I just want you to understand that he is real. But we have control over whether or not he gets victory over us. The temptation that he has over us, we give it strength. I want you to, I told you to turn to Matthew 4, and I haven't even begun there yet, but put your finger there. Just flip over to James chapter number 1 with me for just a second. Let me share something with you, and we'll go back over here. James chapter number 1, and looking at verse number 12, it said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now watch verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Enticed meaning caught by a bait or trapped. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." We are tempted by the devil, but we are drawn away to that temptation by our own lusts. It's our lusting after things that we don't have, our lusting and desiring things that don't belong to us, our lust that draws us into those temptations. It's those lusts that cause us to fall into the devil's trap. But we give him the strength. We cannot forget that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which I quoted early on the beginning of, doesn't just say there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. It goes on to say, but God is faithful. And it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, we have, as the devil comes to the temptation that he puts before us, we always have a way to get out of that temptation. There is always a way for us to escape that temptation. That puts the accountability back on us. We don't necessarily like that, but we are accountable for the sins that we commit. Back many years ago when I was younger, back in the late 60s, I think it was, there was a television comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Some of you might remember him. And one of his slogans, in fact, there were little stickers that were made. I can remember seeing him around the school when I was in elementary school. But it said, "The devil made me do it." And he used to get up and do some things on his comic skits. And he'd go, "The devil made me do it." Yeah, the devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil tempts you and he leads you and he directs you in certain ways. But he doesn't make you do anything. Every time he comes with a temptation, my friend, you and I, if we're born again, we fall into that temptation. We do it without having used the way that God's given us to escape, because with everyone, there is an escape for that. I shared with you the other night, and I'm not going to go into defining it for you again, but you cannot ignore in Scripture that in John chapter 5, Jesus spoke to the impotent man in verse number 11 and told him to go and sin no more. And in John chapter number 8 and verse number 11, he told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. Those are very interesting portions of Scripture. And we talked to you about the difference in those sins that you're tempted into and those sins that have no temptation attached, just something that you just spontaneously do. There's no temptation in it. It just happens. But that's the flesh rearing its ugly head. Those things happen to us. But if you are tempted into a sin and you go into that sin, you did not have to do that sin. And don't tell me about your old sin nature, because that's our excuse every time. It's just that old sin nature, preacher. I got to do those things. It's just that old sin nature. Look, you and I got something a little bit different when we got saved. We got something that the Bible calls in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, a divine nature. A divine nature. In fact, I'm going to flip over there for just a second. And look, you don't have to turn over there if you don't want. Let me read this to you. If you want to, you can look at it. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, listen to what it says, folks. I'm sorry. Where am I at here? 2 Timothy. I got to find my spot here. Sorry. I'm at 2 Peter. I said 2 Timothy. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Thanks, preacher. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at me at verse number 3. Well, go to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, or of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath glory, or hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's that word again, through our lust after things. You and I don't just have a sin nature if you're born again. You and I today have a sin nature, but we also have a divine nature. So we have a choice as to which one of those natures we're going to yield to. You can't use it as an excuse because it should not be the overwhelming, over-controlling factor in your life since you're born again. It should be that divine nature. So the Bible tells us here that we have a way to escape these things. So we just don't look hard enough sometimes. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You guys have all heard that verse before, but that verse is a very important verse for us to understand. Godliness is a wonderful thing, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because the contentment gives our godliness its longevity. Because as long as you're content, you're not so easily pulled away. You're not so easily removed to get out into paths of sin because you're happy where you are. You are content where you are. And yet, we don't live lives of contentment. Most people outside these doors, as well as most people inside of these doors, are always seeking for something else. We're always looking for something. There's always something else we want. We are people who are never satisfied. And that, again, goes back to that sin nature. Our sin nature is never satisfied. You know, I've said to you, and I'll mention it again before this night's over on top of right now, but when you got saved, you were content for that moment that you received Christ because he was everything that you wanted and desired at that time. And you would have, listen to me, if you would not have sold everything you had, if you would not have given up everything you had when you received him, you never made him Lord of your life. But at that moment you got saved, you could think of only one thing. Go back in your mind a minute. You could think of only one thing at that moment you got saved, and that was receiving Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered but Jesus and getting him into your heart. That was all that mattered to you. You were content right then. We talk about getting revived. We talk about getting back to that spot. What's wrong with us? When in our lives did we allow something else to become more important than he was? When was he not enough to keep us content? But we're there, and because of that, we allow Satan to use his temptations to pull us away from God and from godliness because we're not content. We're always searching. And when you find most sins, they come about because of our lack of contentment. So contentment with godliness, with contentment is great gain. We've got to put those things together. It's avoidable. And then let me just share with you, as I get into this, that Jesus Christ set an example for us. You understand? Listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, you guys can quote it with me if you want, wherefore it is in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest to things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Listen now, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, understand that verse, and I, preacher, I never talked to you about this, so I hope I don't go offline at something you don't believe. But I'm one of these guys that believe that I know you agree with this. Jesus never sinned, but I believe Jesus could have. And I've known some preachers that say Jesus couldn't have sinned because he was all God. But Jesus was all man. I believe that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. That's what the Bible refers to him as. You see, understand, Adam came into this world. Adam was not given a sin nature. Okay? It's Romans 5:12, I think, that says, "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned." That sin nature came about after the fall of man, after Adam's sin. Then everyone born after that, through the man, was passed on this sin nature. Jesus Christ, having no earthly father, got no earthly sin nature. He was the second Adam. Just as Adam was placed on this earth with no sin nature, Jesus was placed on this earth with no sin nature. Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. You say, well, what makes you think that Jesus could have sinned? Well, just listen to the verse we read in Hebrews 2:18. It says, "For in that he himself suffered being tempted." If Jesus Christ could not have sinned, where would be the suffering and the temptation? The temptation would have no strength if I could not follow it, if I could not pursue it, if I could not fall into it. Where's the suffering in it? Remember that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." How can he be tempted like we are if he didn't have the ability to sin? It wouldn't be the same thing. See, Jesus could have. The Bible tells us that he could have. Remember, he told Peter in the garden he could have called the angels to deliver him. He could have been set free. We sing the song that he could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus had that ability. He himself said he had that ability. Now, was that the will of God the Father for him? No, the will of the Father was for him to go to the cross. If he would have done what he was able to do and called those angels, that would have been sin because it was outside the will of God. Whenever you're outside the will of God, you're living in sin. You understand that? So Jesus himself pointed out to us the fact that he could have sinned, but he didn't sin. So we've got the undefeated champion here over sin, and we're going to look at him confronting the devil as the devil tempts him in Matthew chapter number 4. And I want you to pick up several things here that will help us. If Jesus Christ used these things, and certainly we ought not think we can do any better or use any less than Jesus Christ used to overcome the temptations of the devil. I want you to notice that going back to chapter number 3, the last verse there, it says, "Lo, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, you can go on, you can look past that, but it's right after that it says, then Jesus was led led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I want you to understand again, you heard me mention this a couple of times this week, but I think it's important here. Jesus was identified as the Father's Son, the Son of God the Father. He identified him. Again, I'm going to say this to you. You and I need to always make sure, even going into temptation, going into our everyday life, that we remember who we are. That is so important. Christian, do not forget who you are. You are not of this world out there. All of the sin and all the problems and all the falling and all the devastation, you are not part of that. You have been born again. You are saved. You are a child of the living God. You are adopted into the family of God. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He died for you, and we're under the blood of Christ. We're not the losers. We're not those that have to worry about being bound in bondage of sin. No, we've been set free from the bondage of sin. There's something special about you if you're born again tonight. The world doesn't have the ability to overcome sin. You do, and I do, because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us. So we have to remember who we are. And I think it would help us greatly to always remember that we are children of the living God. You remember last night, Elijah told them that. You remember that when they were talking about the world system last night? He told them, remember where they came from. They were those of whom the word of the Lord came. They were those that had a new name. We saw it when we talked about praying, didn't we? We said that Jesus told us to pray to who? Our Father, reminding us who we are. It's important that we keep in mind who we are. So always remember that. It'll help you with temptation when it comes. Just remind the devil, just tell him, look, I belong to God. I don't belong to you anymore. I was a slave to you once, and you treated me very badly, and I've got a new master, and he's taking good care of me. It says that Jesus was led up in the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, I'm just going to point out to you quickly here. I'll make a couple references back to Luke chapter 4, because Luke 4 is the reference to this same thing. But I want you to notice, some people treat this as if those three things that we see the devil doing to Jesus here were three temptations that he experienced. But that's not what the Bible teaches. When you study the Bible with the Bible, which is the only way, by, as far as I'm concerned, to study the Word of God, is to compare Scripture with Scripture. That in Luke chapter number 4, it says that he was tempted 40 days. It says being 40 days tempted of the devil. It wasn't just those three things. Listen, 40 days he was being tempted. Jesus was going through a great deal of temptation there during that time frame. But it says that when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. I want you to notice here in verse number 2 that he said he had fasted for 40 days. If you've ever studied Scripture and fasting, you will not find a time in Scripture where fasting is not accompanied by prayer. Jesus was the best and greatest prayer of all time. You would often find when you read accounts about him going off to himself up on a mountainside or somewhere praying, and the apostles, he'd send them on their way to go do something else, and he'd get off to himself and he'd pray. Jesus was a prayer. Jesus is out in the wilderness by himself after being led up there by the Spirit, and he's fasting. I can tell you that scripturally, in Jesus Christ being the Word of God, being inseparable with the Word of God, that for those 40 days, he didn't just fast, he prayed. Jesus was in a moment of, or a time of prayer and fasting during those 40 days. Now that was important to him going into this. He was fasting, he was praying. You and I, before we go into these things, need to make sure, and as the devil comes and tempts us, that we've been having a time in our life of prayer. If you're not a prayer warrior, if you're not a person who prays regularly, you are not going to have strength to overcome the devil when he comes your way. Prayer must be in our daily lives. It must be a part of our everyday routine. Has to be. Prayer is important to us. I think that when the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, that it simply means that we should always be in a state of consciousness of God, that we ought to always be talking to him all the time. Because he is the one person that is always with you every step of the way. I don't care what room you go in. I don't care where you go. I don't care what city, what state. I don't care where you're at, in the car or at home. He is always with you. And we need to recognize that, be conscious of that, and constantly talking to him and speaking with him. You know, I've told people before that are trying to overcome particular sins in their lives, I've said, have you ever tried to do this? The next time the temptation comes your way, start talking to God. I really think that most Christians, if you're talking to God, you're going to find it very difficult to do the sin while you're speaking with God. Being in a state of constant prayer takes some of the teeth away from those temptations when they come. How can I talk to God with the recognition of his presence and still commit sin right in his presence? You know, most people, before they do things, they do this. Make sure nobody's looking. You know what that is? It's a lack of the consciousness of God's presence in your life. And when you're praying to him, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's very evident that he's there, and his presence is known to you. And so we need to be people that even before the time of temptation comes, we're just regularly talking to God. Notice that it said that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We need to be people who are being led by the Spirit of God when temptation comes our way. Because if we're not, then we'll be relying on our power. We'll try to get things done of our own will and of our own way instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. But our power has to come from him. Now I'm going to remind you of a portion of Scripture that, again, many of you could probably quote, but it's back in Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I was talking to the other night about this verse. 5:18. Brother, you'll remember this the other night in our conversation. Being police officers, we appreciate this better than most, I think. And be not drunk with wine, which is excessively filled with the Spirit. And we were talking about this, and I told him, I said, I think as cops, I think as policemen, we get that a little more than the average Joe. Because you know what? Him and I have arrested many intoxicated people in our career. You'll lock them up in the drunk tank, and when they get out in the morning, they don't even remember what they did. I mean, they'll ask you, what did I do now? They don't have any clue or idea. You know why? Because they were not in control of themselves. That person who was drunk or under the influence of that wine or that intoxicating beverage, why do you think they call them spirits, by the way, was under the influence of that alcohol, was not in control of themselves. You know what? They didn't walk like this. They walked like this. They weren't in control of how they walked. When they talked, their speech was slurred. They didn't even talk right. They don't remember what they said most of the time because they weren't in control of anything they did. This verse is telling us that we ought not be drunk in that way with those spirits, with wine, but we ought to be filled in context here, drunk with, if you will, the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he ought to be in complete control of us in a way that we don't walk the same way, that we don't talk the same way, that everything is his control and his leadership.
Jesus was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, in Luke's account, it says he was being filled with the Holy Ghost, it says. That's what it says in Luke chapter number 4. So we find Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit of God as he goes into this temptation of the devil. So we already have probably a couple things in Jesus' life as he overcomes the devil that most of us don't have. We have Jesus Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit and being prayed up. See, how many of us even have that for those first two steps out of the way in our lives? How many of us are even at that point where we can even begin to have the victory? Those were the things that were done before the temptation ever came along. And so it's important that we make sure in our lives, if you really want to come on top and you really want to make commitments this week and you really want to get your heart right with God and you really want to get revived, that's wonderful and great. And you may have made a commitment this week already and you may already feel like you are revived and you're ready to go. But I'm going to tell you the tempter is going to come, and unless you're ready for it, you're going to be right back where you were in a week, where you were a week ago. We've got to know how to fight this. We've got to know how to overcome this. So we need to be remembering who we are. We need to be walking or filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be prayed up. It says that Jesus answered him when he said this about the about turning the stone into bread. Because he knew he was hungry, it says in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus Christ do when the devil came along and tempted him and made this very strong temptation to him because he's hungry at this point? The Bible says he was in hunger, and so he tempts him with bread. What does Jesus do? He goes back and he quotes Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the Bible says, that I might not sin against God. That you might not sin. How? Because the word of God is in my heart. That's what you use. That's another thing you use to overcome the devil when he comes to temptation. You quote Scripture. This is why I'm so big on you. You've heard me say a couple times this week, you need to memorize the word of God. It's not enough to just read it. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to hide the word of God in your heart because you won't always have your Bible with you. You need to be able to quote Scripture when the devil comes and tempts you. The Bible is our sword of the Spirit. We just read about the full armor that we need to overcome the wiles of the devil. And one of those things with the sword of the Spirit, in fact, it flat out says, which is the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our offensive weapon in our artillery to get back at the devil, to fight him. It's not a defensive thing. It's an offensive weapon that we use to overcome him, to defeat him. And it says to us that the devil taketh him up into an holy city in verse 5 and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. What's the devil saying here? The devil says, look, if you're really who you say you are, show me, prove yourself to me. You know what we would do in a situation like that when somebody says, if you're really all that you say you are, show me. You know, we'd feel like our pride's being attacked, and we'd have to do something to let them know we really are who we say we are. I was working with an officer one time that was taking martial arts from a school in town. It wasn't my school, so he wasn't that good. But, you know, I'm just kidding. You see, he was taking martial arts from the school. And somebody said to him, he says, if you're so good, why don't you, I bet you couldn't even kick somebody in the head. And we just got off work. He slipped on his blue jeans and his T-shirt, and he's getting ready to go home. And he says, oh, yeah, Kane's got his cowboy boots on. Sorry, preacher. He has his cowboy boots on. And he went to throw his head kick. And you know what happened? His plant leg went right out from under him. He landed right on his backside on the ground. They started laughing at him and walked out. He looked at me and he said, what happened? I said, what happened was you did the first thing you shouldn't have done. You let your pride get in the way. You should have just not even tried to demonstrate for them anything. What are you doing that for? Who cares whether they think you can kick somebody in the head or not? What difference does it make what they think? You know, I'm already worried about you because the first thing you ought to be learning is some discipline and all. This is not for showboating and showing off. It's pride. And it gets in the way. And many times when somebody challenges us, we just feel like we've got to flare up and we've just got to come back with something. Most of the time, we'd be better if we just keep our mouth shut. You know, we get so easily offended over everything, don't we? The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It tells you something about the spirit of the person right off the bat when they get fired up over something foolish. And most of it's foolishness. We've got to swallow our pride. Jesus doesn't answer him. It's interesting when you look at this portion of Scripture that the Bible talks and it points out several things here, but it covers the pride of life. It covers the lust of the eyes. It covers the lust of the flesh. Does that sound familiar to you? Those are areas of temptation, but the devil does each one. He covered the lust of the flesh with the eating. He's covering the pride of life here by challenging Jesus to show him who he is. He covers that. We're going to see him cover the lust of the eyes here in just a second. So we see that Jesus Christ uses the word of God, but now we find that he is more concerned. He puts this out to him, but watch what Jesus says. Look at verses 8 and 9 now. Again, the devil take him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou shalt fall down and worship me. You know what? Jesus wasn't concerned about those things. I think that was one of the most foolish temptations in the world anyway. The devil didn't own them things. God, those are every, God's. God has, he's owner of everything. He owns it all. What the devil's given him, some already belongs to him anyway. If Jesus wants those things, they're his anyhow. I mean, what a foolish temptation as far as I'm concerned. Look, I just find it's not unlike anything that we get into as Christians, and the devil comes along and tempts you with something. Look, you've got everything you need and should have everything you want right now anyway. What in the world can he possibly tempt you with? I don't need that. I've got all I need. But he's not compared, Christ here is not concerned with the things that are now, the physical things. This is one of those things we've got to keep in mind. If you're going to have victory over the devil, again, it's got to go back to that thing that you can't be pulled away because you're content. And you're not searching for and you're not looking for the things of this world. Nothing this world has to offer do I need. Nothing. There is nothing this world has that I need, church. I have everything I need. I found everything I need in my pearl of great price. I have everything I need in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This world has nothing for me. It should have nothing for you. We dwell here. We live here because this is where we're ambassadors to. This is where we're to do God's work. It's here in this place. This is where he's left us. And listen, we've been called to a very advantageous or a very easy mission field, if you will. You were born in America. God's allowed you to be an ambassador here in this country where you have freedom to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have freedom to come to church and freedom to read your Bible and freedom to pray. You could have been born somewhere else. God called you right here and put you in this position. We need not be wrapped up in the things of this world. Jesus was able to overcome because there's nothing the devil could have offered him that he would have desired because he had everything that he needed. We need to be content in our lives, and we see it over and over again. Now, I want you to turn back with me because I'm going to wrap this up by showing you what all of this boils down to. Go back with me, if you will, to where we started in the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, we read about putting on the full armor of God, and we talked about what the reason, or we talked about because of the battle and the battle between the principalities and the powers, etc. I'm sorry, it's not chapter 4, chapter 6. We read down through verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and that's where I stop. But now I want you to look at what's spoken here in verse 19. This is the reason why. And for me, the utterance, now this is talking about the all prayer and supplication for all saints, and for me, the utterance may be given unto me. Utterance may be given unto me. Listen to what he's saying. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries or the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What does he say here? I'm in this spiritual warfare that we're going through. We're in this battle that we're going through. We're going through it for one reason and one reason only, and that is to proclaim and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that you go through in your life and everything that these attacks come on you for is to hurt your testimony or your ability to witness for other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about, everything in our life ought to be about seeing others come to know Jesus. Everything that we do, our testimony, is about being strong so people see that we're different so we can reach them for Christ. Everything that we do is about reaching Jesus. When Jesus came, he came for one reason. That was to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to die to make a way for us to get into heaven. Now you and I, we are to proclaim that. That is our purpose here. There are people that you can reach in your life that I'll never have a chance. There's people that your preacher will never meet that you work with every day or that your neighbor's to, and he'll never see them, never have an influence in their life that you can reach that nobody else can reach. There are people that God's brought into your life and your life specifically because you're the one that he's brought there for that purpose and that purpose alone. It's not to talk about 100 other things, not to be their best buddy over the football team that you might like, or Pittsburgh Steelers in this year, I guess. Sad, but shows how many lost people there are around here. But listen, anyways, it's not about that. It's about bringing them to Christ. But how many times you converse with people that you see every single day, and they may know you're a Christian because they may have seen you bow your head to pray for food, or they may have heard you mention something about being in church, but do they really know you well enough to know what Jesus Christ has done in your life? Have you proclaimed his truth? Have you told them about him? Have you told them how much he loves them? Look, you don't have to worry about people rejecting or turning away, because they're never going to reject or turn you away anyway. You're not trying to sell yourself to them. You're trying to sell them on Jesus. You're trying to bring them to Christ, not you. They don't reject you, they reject him. And I don't know why we get so scared anyways. Look, folks, how many people get offended by you telling them that they're loved? It's all a matter of how you present it. Talking to somebody today, you don't walk up to somebody and tell them they're on their way to hell. You walk up and tell them how much Jesus loves them. You tell them about what Jesus Christ has done for them. You tell them about how he suffered and died for them. That's how much God loves you. Give them the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he went to the old rugged cross for their sins and died for them. And he wants to spend eternity with them. And God wants a personal relationship with them. You don't point out their sins. They can't fix those things anyway. I've been out knocking on doors. Well, preachers probably heard the same thing. Well, one day I'll get this out of my life and I'll come to Jesus. No, you don't get things out of your life and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he'll get those things out of your life. You can't clean yourself up. You need the blood of Christ to do that. Look, it's all about this. It's all about bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, we don't have time to turn over there. Peter's rebuked by Jesus. And in fact, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know what was going on at that time? If you need to look at it later, you can look at it. What's happening is the Bible says that Jesus began telling them about how he was going to be arrested, how he's going to die, and how he's going to raise again on the third day. You know what Peter said? "Oh no, Lord, not you." You know why that was so upsetting? Jesus knew that it was the devil because it was about, why was Jesus going to the cross? To win the last. He was going that you and I might have eternal life, that we might have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here is the devil again showing himself. Look, Jesus didn't say that and calling Peter something that Peter wasn't, that wasn't going on right then. The devil was present in that place. Jesus didn't turn around and look and there's no devil and call him Satan. No, Satan was there. Satan was present. He was using Peter to speak words about not going to the cross. Listen, they need to understand that he was explaining to them he was going to die. That's what his purpose was in coming. He was harsh. Those were harsh words. But it's all about that. It's all about the gospel. Listen, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Just a few verses later in verse number 10 of Luke 15 it says that there is joy in heaven at the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Understand, church, that in glory in heaven, when somebody comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is rejoicing, there is praising, there is hallelujahs, if you will. It's a wonderful thing. Where did Satan come from? Heaven. You think he wants that place that he got cast out of, rejoicing and singing hallelujahs? Do anything he can to keep a soul out of heaven. Anything he can to make that gift of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed, the devil hates so much, hates the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that he shed. I think that everything was about that. I talked to you guys the other night about in the garden. I really think he would have rather killed Christ in the garden than to get to that cross and shed his blood. But you need to go back to the temptation. Why does he bother to tempt him there? Why? What's he trying to do there? He knows if he can get him to falter there, he'll never get to the cross as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that will be slain. He'd never get to the cross as our perfect sacrifice. He'd get him to do one thing, just one thing, anything. He wouldn't get to that cross. He will shed his blood for us. Listen, he hates the blood of Jesus Christ. He hates that rejoicing in heaven. He hates it when the angels of glory, those that he once was a part of, are rejoicing and glorifying God. Anything he can to keep from that happening. But yet in all of this, and listen to me now, church, we talk about the devil, we talk about having the power. I'm just about done. We talk about having the power over him. But you remember Luke chapter number 10. I'm going to turn over there because I'm going to read this to you really quickly. Luke chapter number 10. I'm just about done. Luke chapter number 10. I want to remind you of something here in verses 19 and 20. Can you imagine being the apostles? Can you imagine going out and casting out devils? Can you imagine how that must have felt? You'd feel pretty big, right? You'd be up on kind of a power kick, I would imagine. But watch what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse number 19. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That's the devil, by the way. "Nothing shall be by any means hurt you." But watch what he says. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, don't find your rejoicing in the fact that you have power over the devil. Don't find your rejoicing in the fact that you have power over the evil. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your name is written down in heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you're children of God. Rejoice in the fact that you're saved, that you're born again, that you're of the family of God. That's where our focus ought to be. It's all about that. It's all about winning the souls. It's about keeping first things first. The devil's fighting as he fights because he does not want to see souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was working at the PD, and this story will be the last thing I tell you. When I was working at the police department, there was a Christian guy that I worked with. His name was Jim Ulmer. One day he got a call at a local 7-Eleven. I don't know if you've got those around here, just an all-night, 24-hour all-nighter. We used to go in there and get coffee. He had gotten a call to one of these places that somebody had been shot in the parking lot. As he rolled up on scene of this thing, he found a fellow there that we knew very well. He was a drug addict. I mean, bad, hooked on drugs. We'd arrested him many, many times. He was what the law enforcement community would look at as a dirt ball. And there he is laying in the parking lot, bleeding. Jim jumps out of the car, and he ran over to him, and he started doing CPR. He didn't grab his mask. His protective mask, he just started doing CPR. Jim went through months of testing and couldn't be with his wife and intimacy, and he just had a lot of things change in his life. It was very difficult. Jim wasn't struggling with it too much, but there was a lot of officers who kept picking on him, brother, you know. Why would you do that? What a foolish thing to do. And I say this in embarrassment because even as a Christian, I looked at it the same way and I was thinking, boy, that was stupid. And I went to Jim one day and I said, Jim, I just have to ask you as a brother, what in the world? I mean, why did you grab your mask? And he looked at me with tears coming down his face, and he said, brother, I said, when I got out of my car, I didn't see Joe the dirtbag. He said, I saw a man who was dying, and I knew he was on his way to hell. And all I could think about was, he's got to get another chance. I got to do everything I can to make sure he doesn't go to hell. All that was on his mind was the soul of that man. Listen to me, church, that's where our mind needs to be. When you got saved, we're talking about being revived and going back there. Every one of you said amen when I said to you the couple of nights, the only thing you wanted to do when you got off of your knees was you want to go tell somebody else. You want to know if you're revived or not after this week? You want to know whether or not you really got revived? What's your desire? Where's your heart's desire? If you're back where you were at that moment you got saved, you can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. That's how you're going to know whether you're revived or brought back to that point again. What's on your heart? What's on your mind? Have you got somebody on your heart or mind that you're thinking of and just they've been overwhelming you this week and you've just been saying, God, I just want to see this person saved? That's how you know. Because that's what mattered most to us at that time. Listen, church, temptation is going to come your way. The devil's going to try and rob you of any commitment you've made this week. You're going to have to make sure you're prayed up. You have to make sure that you're studied up and you got the Word of God. You got to make sure you're content with things. Are you content tonight with everything in your life? You got some list of things you'd like to have. Or are you just content? And most importantly, I think, is Jesus still everything to you? If he's not, why? What happened and what's replaced him? Would you be content if you had nothing else but him? Because when you got saved, you were. Are the lost on your mind? When you got saved, they were. Listen, are you there tonight? Only you know. Because nobody sitting in this room can look in another person's heart. Only you know how you feel about these things. Only you know what's important to you. But if you want to get revived, that's where you got to get back to. And we've showed you many ways to overcome the flesh, the world system, and the devil. Scripturally stated, it's all up to you what you do with it. Everybody stand with me. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Sister Cotner is going to come and just begin to play for us. Listen, folks, I didn't come in here just to preach a revival this week for this moment. I came to try to give you the tools that you needed to continue on this path once this week is done. And I don't know, there's been many people up here this week making commitments. You don't have to wait till the first notes play. If you need to come, you come. There's been many people up here this week making commitments. Did you get it? Are you where you need to be? Again, ask yourself, where am I? Am I happy? Am I content? Am I still wishing I had this and wishing I had that? Are you satisfied with where you are right now in your life as far as the things that you have?
Is your mind on the lost tonight? Everybody sitting in this room knows somebody who's lost. There isn't a person sitting here that has everybody around them saved. You work with people who are lost. Most of us have lost family members. You've got lost friends, people you grew up with, people you've known for years. Maybe some of them are miles away. Maybe you can't even talk to them. But are you willing to do what you can with a phone call or a card? Are you willing to at least pray for them? Do you have a burden for them? How can you be revived and not have a burden for the lost? It's all that mattered. Where are you tonight? Do you need to come and offer them up in prayer? I mean, that's a good place to start. Before you can even talk to them, be a good place to start. You need to offer them up in prayer before the Lord. Pray and ask the Lord to give you the words to say, give you the strength, give you the wisdom you need to lead them. Something be said that just starts up that conversation and gets you going in that direction. Look, pray for them. Temptations are going to come. Are you ready to face the tempter when he comes? Have you given it all to God? Have you given it all to him like you did when you first got saved? You turned over everything to him. You gave it all to him at that time. Have you given it all to him? If you haven't, you need to again. You want to be revived, you got to do it. You got to come and give it all to him. Surrender it all. Let him have his will and way with your life. Let him have his will and way. Give it to the Lord tonight. Pastor.